Let's take our book of Romans, chapter 12. Those that are listening to us, if you want to give us a call, you give us a call at 856-261-9018 or email questions@bftbc.org. Romans chapter 12. Last time we got down to verse 10, so let's begin reading Romans 12, 11, 12, and 13, starting with verse number 11. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. All right. That's 10, 11, 11, 12, and 13. All right, verse 11. Not slothful. What does slothful mean?
Lazy.
Lazy. What is a sloth?
Slothful.
It's an animal. What kind of animal is it?
Slow.
It's a crawling. It's a mammal crawling, a little slow moving. So not slothful or lazy in business. What would business mean?
Person's work.
All right.
I think in the context it means about our father's business.
Could be. Could be father's business. But is it right to be slothful in any business?
No.
Slothful or no? Father's business or other. Now, are some people slothful in their business? The unsaved people.
Mm-hmm.
Are some Christians even slothful in business?
Yes.
What is the change that our President Obama made in work plus giving food stamps? What change did he make? What was the original law?
Under the law in the 90s signed by President Clinton and the Republican Congress, they said that for welfare and food stamps, work was a requirement. But Obama has removed the work requirement.
They changed the work requirement. Now anybody can get it. Don't have to go. Just be lazy. Lazy. Slothful in business. You used to have to work, then your food stamps. Now you don't have to work at all. It's a horrible thing. It's going to ruin our whole society. It is already ruining them. Millions on food stamps. And slothful. They don't have to work. Who wants to work? Why work for a small amount of money when you get the food stamps and some other material more than what you have to work for? So this is causing a crash of our whole economy. Not slothful in business.
Yvonne? I don't understand food stamps. You have... Yeah, under the other Clinton and those presidents, you had to work in order to get food stamps.
That's right, you work.
But now you don't have to work, but you can have food stamps.
That's right. It used to be work, then welfare. Now it's welfare, no work. Just be lazy, stay at home, do nothing. So this is...
What if you're sick?
Well, that's a different question. You do what you can. Just like it says in 1 Thessalonians, if any would not work, let him not eat. Let him not eat. Now that would not work as if he are not unable to work. That would be a sick person. But if you can be able to work and you don't work, neither should he eat. That's the New Testament standard, see? Starve to death, you know, if you don't do it. But if you're sick, that's an excuse that if you are not able to work, don't let him eat. But if you are able and don't work, then don't feed.
I think when we were younger, I don't think they had food stamps.
No,
they didn't have food. No.
Because relief, I don't exactly know them. I remember when a lady had a lot of children and her husband died suddenly, was quite a, the church helped her.
Yes.
I can't remember what welfare is. I don't know what that is either.
Well, there's workfare and there's welfare. You work, then you have the welfare. See, but they've changed it. Now, does our government today follow the Bible?
No.
No. In just a few ways they don't follow it, or many ways?
Many
ways they just don't follow it. This is one way, certainly. So, but if Christians, talking to the church, Christians in Rome, they're to be not sloth or lazy, but what's the fervent in spirit? What does fervent mean?
Zealous?
Yes.
What was it?
Zealous,
absolutely zealous. Fiery. That word fervent comes from the word fire. Fervent, fiery, zealous. In spirit, what does that mean? In spirit. You see what this person has, maybe they got the answer, who knows?
Zealous spirit, I guess.
Hello?
Hello, Pastor Wade.
Yes.
Hi, it's Jim Canada.
Hey, Jim, how are you doing, Jim?
Fine. A friend of mine who I was trying to teach, I'm doing fine. A friend of mine was trying to teach about the errors in the modern versions. He had sent me an email. He hasn't listened, but anyways, he sent me an email today, and it had Jeremiah 29:11, and when that verse says, "I know the plans of welfare," and I almost fell off my seat and laughing, but it's sad at the same time. But the Hebrew says, thoughts of peace, shalom. But the modern versions, they put plans, God has plans for welfare for us in those modern versions. So I let you know it's kind of a
Where's that?
Jeremiah 29?
Yeah, Jeremiah 29:11. They changed it to plan for welfare and peace.
Yes. Very good. Thanks. Appreciate that, Jim. Let's wave to Jim Cannata over there in Massachusetts, clear over to Massachusetts, listening to us. Yes. Did you read that in the King James?
Right now, the thoughts I think toward you, said the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end.
What was the Bible verse again?
29:11. Jeremiah 29:11. Mm-hmm. So it's peace instead of welfare. Yeah. All right, now, fervent in spirit. Now, what's the opposite of spirit?
Body.
Body, the body, the flesh. Fervent, fire. Now, it's good to be fervent in the flesh, the things you do in the body, but especially in the spirit. Now, a person that's completely lame, can he or she, if he's genuinely saved and born again, can they be fervent in spirit? Is that lame?
Yes.
Yes, they can. And some Christians that are lame know the Lord. They're in sick beds. I've ministered to them, talked to them. They're with the Lord in spirit, and their fellowship with the Lord is great, even though they just can't hardly move, see? So when you and I get into the sick bed or the deathbed, I trust that you and I will be the same fervent in spirit, no matter what our bodies are like. That's what they're saying here. Yes, Sam?
So this would be the opposite of the church of the Laodiceans, right? When the Lord said, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot, so then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. So
yes.
they weren't fervent in spirit.
They weren't fervent in spirit.
They were cold.
They were the same for clothes. They were very cold, and it's unfortunate indeed. And then notice the last part of verse 11, serving the Lord. What does that mean, serving the Lord? These are written to whose Rome was written to?
What?
Who is Romans written to?
Christians in Rome.
Christians in Rome, by application to us. So what do you say, Danny, as far as serving the Lord means?
He's our master.
Obeying him? Yes. What are the ways of his
bond? Well, fervent in spirit doesn't necessarily mean you're lame.
No, it said, but if you are lame in the body, and you still be fervent
in
spirit.
Yes, that has nothing to do with you, whether you can walk or not.
I realize. That's the point. Just trying to put it on the screen.
He didn't say that. Yeah, he didn't say that it did.
Okay, I didn't catch
it. You got it now.
Yeah, I
lame in body, you can still be fervent in spirit. Now, I'm glad if you be fervent in both body and spirit. That's great.
Amen.
Now, serving the Lord, what does it mean to serve the Lord? Whose Lord is this? What's this Lord?
Witness.
The Lord Jesus Christ.
Witness the Lord Jesus Christ. Where does it?
One thing could be evangelism.
Evangelism. Service. How many people, how many genuine saved Christians can serve the Lord?
All.
Everyone.
Is everyone that's saved or born again serving the Lord today?
No.
No. What are some of the ways that you can serve the Lord?
Volunteer at church.
Volunteer at church, absolutely.
Anything.
Play the piano. Sing. Yes.
There's
other things
you can do. Clean the room.
Yes, clean the room, that's right.
Clean the bathroom.
Yes, absolutely.
Preach the gospel and make disciples.
Make disciples? Pastor Dan.
We just might be, obedient to the Lord. I mean, you don't have to be doing some official capacity in any particular organization or for any particular church. Just being obedient to the Lord, even if you're at home or in a secular job, you can still serve the Lord by demonstrating obedience to Him.
Right.
That's part of service, isn't obedience. Yes.
Amen.
Eddie?
I think God likes when you thank Him and pray to Him. I really believe that, you know.
Or you thank Him and pray to Him?
Every day.
Service. Now, somebody said preaching. Should women be preachers?
No.
No, they should not. Scriptures have a qualification, don't they? In the book of 1 Timothy and also Titus, they should be husbands
of one wife.
Yeah. Now, does all the churches believe that?
No.
Is that some women preachers in churches?
Yep.
Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah,
it says in the Bible, I saw it in three different books, that a woman is to keep silent in the congregation and should not preach a preacher. It's for the man to do.
Yeah, for the man to do it. So, serving the Lord. Yes, Caroline.
Yeah, but preachers, women preachers are called evangelists.
But should women preachers be evangelists? Should women be evangelists?
They're not supposed to preach.
No. So evangelists should also be males. But there are some women that are out there claiming to be. But evangelism is a man's work. See, John first and then Bill.
Just
John first.
Another way to serve the Lord is through studying the Bible, reading the Bible, scripture, memorization.
By the Bible, memorization, that's a good way to... Oh, yes, now Bill.
There are some preachers that call themselves reverend lady preachers.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
I've seen that in print and also on the sign in front of the church. Mm-hmm. In several cases, so they're not
12.
They're taking full title preacher.
Yeah, Pastor Dan.
I mean, I think we're not denying the fact that the women preachers aren't in existence today. We're questioning whether or not it's biblical for them to be hold that position, whether it's they're called evangelist, whether they're called reverend, whether they're called pastor, whatever the title they is, they're assigning to themselves. Because there's a certain sector of Christianity influenced by the charismatic church and influenced by the liberal church that is allowing this liberation and thinking it's acceptable for women to serve in this position.
Yeah.
When from the biblical position, it's not acceptable.
Not acceptable. Yes, Eddie?
And real quick, and I think it was about 2001, after the service, I talked to the pastor, the man. I said, can I ask why she's a pastor? Her name was Pastor Tolkien. I said, why is she? He said, God didn't put that into the Bible. Man did. They said, man added that to the Bible. I never went back there again.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? Yeah. Well, every word of that Bible came right from the mouth of God.
Yeah. Now, where's the scripture for qualification of the pastor, bishop, elder? What scriptures are in?
1 Timothy
chapter
2?
Three.
Okay.
And where else?
Titus.
In both 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, what does it say? One of the qualifications. There's several, 2, 3, 4, 5. What is one of them?
Husband
of one wife. Now, can a woman be a husband of one wife?
No.
So you see, she's disqualified.
In this day and age,
what's that, Bill?
I said, I hope not.
I hope not. In this day and age, somebody said,
with
a homosexual.
They say they have wives.
Yeah, but the scripture meaning,
biblically,
husband on air is a Greek word meaning male. No question about that. No female males on air.
I guess since we're talking about this, maybe we should also point to the fact that women do have a wonderful place of ministry over other women.
Oh, yes.
And children.
Right.
So they have an important place.
Teach the women, teach the young people. So now, another thing about this, should a woman teach a mixed Sunday school class with men and women together?
No.
So this was pointed out several years ago. We were just young people in our church, Berea Baptist Church, Berea, Ohio. This is someone coming good. It's a lady we haven't seen for a while. Come in. So,
Mrs. Pappas.
Yes. Mrs. Pappas, come right in. Have a seat. There's plenty of room here. What was that saying?
Chapter, verse
12.
Men and women in the same place.
Yes. My wife's aunt, Aunt Norma.
Aunt who?
Aunt Norma. Okay. She asked Pastor Willis, or something, or poor Pastor Willis. Was Pastor Willis or some other pastor?
I'd be glad to tell you the story.
Tell the story.
But you're going to be on the phone.
Well, if you tell the story, I'll answer the phone later.
My mother was a very good Bible teacher, and she... She had a class. It's hard to talk when you're not listening.
I'm listening. I said, just a minute. Go. Oh.
My mother was a Bible teacher, and evidently they had her teaching a mix of the young people.
Bob, how you doing? Come in.
And so he spoke to her and said that she shouldn't teach adult, you know, older boys. She shouldn't be teaching men and them like that.
Uh-huh.
She was the best teacher they ever had.
Right.
But that is true.
Yes. So anyhow,
my aunt Norma in another church, she taught both men and women.
Yes.
Here says she gets her messages from walking her dog, so the devil's talking to a dog, because he ain't talking to the word of God, because all that LGBT baloney nonsense, we know it's from the devil and it's not from God, but it was just
person.
Ironic that she would put that on her website. You show you with her whole apostate church, you know, there's a bunch of them all over the place, and they're putting LGBT, that rainbow colored flag, you know, everywhere. And Obama has LGBT month, I think it's in June, where they all hang up, a lot of governments hang up that flag over to the city halls and over the state buildings for a whole month, so. But they had it at a church, so.
Well, thanks for it, Jim. Mr. Weaver, got a second thing. Jim Canada in Massachusetts. Thank you, Jim. Yes, it's Pastor Dan. Tammy, go ahead.
Hi, all. Here's a picture of a taxidermy sloth at the Smithsonian History Museum. It didn't move quickly enough to get away. Apparently, however, sloths are very energy efficient, which is ironic. Anna M. Wade.
See if you got a picture, Paul.
I have to get it here.
So, Hannah got a picture of the sloth.
Let's see. I don't know. Let's make it too big.
Well, no, you can see it in the lower right. Yeah, I got to scroll down a little bit now. You can scroll to the left a little bit. You can see a sloth at the aquarium, too, in Camden.
Yes.
Can you see it?
The brown thing?
It just barely makes some of it.
Blending in with the tree?
It's ugly.
The brown thing, huh?
Is the sloth the thing that goes under the ground, or does it hang from trees by its tail?
It hangs from trees.
Okay, by its tail. Okay.
All right.
It hangs usually by its toes.
Thank you. Yeah. Let's wave to Anna. Anna here in Kellogg.
Sloth, yeah.
Anna, wait. Okay.
Anna said it.
Okay.
We talked about the sloth.
That's his head. There's his head.
All right, we got the sloth.
Okay.
We don't want to be like the sloth. It's not slothful in business. Okay.
Amen.
Now, we had just John. And then, Carol.
An example of the fact that women shouldn't be a... the fact that a woman should not be a preacher. There's one large church in Florida, I think it is. It was pastored by a man called Randy White, and this man did something he shouldn't have done. He made his wife, Paula White, his co-pastor, which is something he shouldn't have done.
Mm-hmm. Yes, Caroline.
But if women go to colleges, aren't they still, can't they still be, if like women go on to Bible colleges and everything for the zoo, can't they still be preachers?
No, some churches permit them to be preachers.
Yep.
But if you ask the question, does the Bible authorize women preachers? The answer is no. See, that's the trouble I have with Dallas Theological Seminary, my school. And now I have women going to the school, and they say, we don't believe in women preachers at the school, but if their denomination believes in women preachers,
but if they go into the colleges and everything, what are they supposed to do after that?
Well, they're not supposed to be women preachers. They're supposed to be teachers or some other thing. Maybe stenographers or something else. They shouldn't be preachers. But there's hundreds and thousands of women preachers.
Yep.
Methodist Church, Presbyterian Church, Baptist Churches, Independent Churches.
Lutheran
Churches. Yeah, Tammy.
Sometimes Christians in Bible-believing churches, fundamental churches, they go to Bible college to learn the Bible so that they can minister better to people.
Right.
But women,
yes,
essentially.
And in Bible, study Bible classes and Sunday school.
All right.
That's what they should do. But you see, as I said in Dallas, they don't believe in women preachers, they say, but women train there and they go, and churches, if they are from those churches, women preachers, train women preachers. Now, I had a difference of opinion with a pastor in the state of Delaware. He said some of the people that are in that church sent me a video of this pastor last Sunday. I listened to it. I took about 33 different mentions and points in the message. But one of the things is, he said that there are two other people that believe in, the sort of pastors in his church that believe in having a Gnostic critical Greek text. And so I wrote the man that sent me that, said, who are these other pastors? One of them was a woman preacher. So now that this man off, he's a Bible graduate and believes in the Gnostic critical Greek text. But also he's got a woman pastor in his church. Mm-hmm. Strange, absolutely strange. Mm-hmm. But anyway, so fervent spirit, serving of what women can serve the Lord, absolutely. They can learn the scriptures, they can train their children in their home and teach Sunday school classes and other things, teach women's classes. And that's a good ministry for women. And they can witness to their friends and neighbors about the Lord Jesus Christ. So serving the Lord, that's important. Not slothful, but fervent and serving the Lord. All right, then what's this rejoicing in hope? What does rejoicing mean? It's in verse number 12 now. Romans 12, 12.
Praising.
Praising, all right.
That's celebrating.
Celebrating. What else?
Happy.
Happy. With joy. Filled with joy. What is one of the fruit of the Spirit?
Joy.
Joy. Let's say the nine parts of the root. Love,
joy,
peace, long-suffering,
gentleness, goodness,
meekness, temperance. Do we forget goodness? Goodness? Okay, let's try it again. The fruit of the Spirit is love,
joy,
peace,
long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. That's nine. Against such there is no law. So the joy of the Lord is our strength. In the Old Testament, remember, it says the joy of the Lord is our strength. So we should rejoice in hope. What is hope?
Confident expectation.
And in the scriptures, the word helpless, which is the word for hope, always means what?
Certain.
Certainty. It's future, yet it's certain. See, but if you hope something will happen, for instance, if you hope that it's going to snow tomorrow, that may not happen. It's a hope. But in Scripture, whenever it says hope, that blessed hope, it's something future, but yet it's very certain.
Absolute.
So we're supposed to have rejoicing in hope, joy. Now, does a person have to have a lot of riches and well, good health in order to have rejoicing?
Nope.
Can a poor person rejoice?
Absolutely.
Yes, they can. And can an unhealthy person that is saved and born again rejoice?
Yes.
An example would be Apostle Paul. He went through a lot of persecutions and destitutions during his lifetime, but yet he was always filled completely with the joy of the Lord in his service to the Lord.
In the book of Philippians, where was Paul when he wrote that?
In jail.
Prison.
Jail. What jail was it?
The
Philippi.
When he wrote the Philippians.
Rome.
What were the conditions of the Roman prisons?
Not very nice.
But in the book of Philippians, three or four or five times, he used the word joy, rejoicing, remember? One of them, does it say, is it chapter 4? Rejoice in the Lord.
Always.
And again, I say rejoice. He just repeats it. So it shows that even a person in prison, a Roman, dark, dank, terrible prison, can rejoice in the Lord. In the Lord, there's always can be joy. Maybe not in this world. Maybe not in our health. Maybe not in our wealth. For the Lord, we can always rejoice. People have a hard time for that. We're too well-to-do, I guess. And we can rejoice in the things we have well-to-do. But when we get down to nothing, you know, those Africans, I came to this morning to the service, for years and years in Africa, in Liberia, they had nothing, practically nothing. We were there three different times in South Africa, West Africa. Twice in Liberia and once in Sierra Leone. We could see their living conditions. Yet they had the joy of the Lord, which is their strength. So, continuing, preserving or rejoicing in hope. What hope? Yeah, could
you? As long as you brought that up, Brother George Harris brought up the fact that he was able to watch some of these videos. He saw them, he said. The videos from the conference about 20, 30 years ago.
Uh-huh.
Like in 86, I guess it was. Which one of them? And so he enjoyed watching that, and he told some people over there that they could watch them too.
Yes.
So he didn't watch everything, but he watched some things.
Yeah, Pastor Dan's are putting up these old 6, 7, 10, 15 years ago on the DVDs and videos, preaching in Africa. So praise the Lord. He's doing a lot of that good work and putting them on the internet. So we're glad for that. Yes, Sam.
Speaking of joy, I think I said this before, but the acronym for joy is to put Jesus first, J, others second, and yourself last. And that's the secret to joy. Yeah,
that's a good acronym.
And that acronym is also seen in Philippians chapter 1. Paul writes about Jesus, J.
Mm-hmm.
Then chapter 2, he says esteem others as better than yourself.
Mm-hmm.
And then he writes about himself in chapter 3.
Yeah.
So J-O-Y, right in the first three chapters.
That's
of Philippians.
Good. So we can rejoice in the Lord, of course, and rejoice in hope. In other words, hope. And it may not get better in this life, but eventually, if we're generally saved, in heaven, there's great hope and rejoicing. Great things lying ahead of us. And gold and silver can't bring it, but the Lord can in glory. So rejoice in hope. Then this matter of patience. What is patience?
Patience.
Long-suffering.
Long-suffering, one thing.
It literally means cheerful endurance.
Cheerful endurance.
Putting up with problems.
Putting up with problems. You've heard of the blank of
Job.
Patience of Job. Why do we say that? In what way was patient? Was Job patient?
Well, lots of trials.
What kind of trials did Job have?
Oh, sickness, cattle.
He lost what?
Kids.
He lost all of his family.
All of his family. His
cattle.
How many children did he have?
Seven.
Seven sons and three daughters, was it?
Yeah.
Was it ten? Okay.
How much was it?
Was it ten? Seven sons and three daughters.
Yeah, and that was a lot.
What else did he lose?
All he had.
His animals. Hundreds and thousands of animals. Cattle.
His friends and his wife both told him to
curse God and die, didn't he?
Had all kinds of.
She didn't die, but she was against him.
Then he lost his health too.
Oh, yeah, he was sick
from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet.
Hmm. Anybody wants to see that sloth picture? It's on the Facebook page. So and they can see it on the video right now. They can go to the Facebook page and they can see it.
Under sloth.
Just yes. Go to take your favorite search engine and type in Facebook space Bible Today.
Bible Today.
And select that. That'll take you to the Bible Today's Facebook page.
All right. Herring sloth. A herring sloth.
Yeah.
It's like a patient. What's tribulation?
Testing.
All right.
Trouble.
Trouble. Now, there's a period in time called the Great Tribulation. What's that?
When the Antichrist will be in charge.
Antichrist in charge. How many years is that?
Seven.
So,
I should end. Well, I guess sometimes if you break up the 7-year tribulation period into two parts, first part and second part, the second part sometimes, some people will refer to the second part of the 7 years as the Great Tribulation.
Mm-hmm. Sometimes they do that.
I mean, not always, but sometimes.
Take away the answer of great. There's a tribulation coming. What is another name for that tribulation?
The time of Jacob's trouble.
Jacob's trouble, what else?
Daniel 73.
Daniel 73. That's in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. 70 weeks of years, 70 times 7, 490 years, to turn upon thy people. Who are the people that he's talking about? Thy people.
Jews.
Descendants of Abraham, Isaac,
Jews, and Jacob. That's right. We had a person I was talking to just a couple of weeks ago, and they said that they've been studying on the tribulation, and they say, well, my people, could that be all God's people? I said, no. Daniel was talking to his own people, the Jews. Mm-hmm. God was revealing to Daniel the Jews. And if they're 7 weeks of thy people, that means Israel is the one that's going to be in that 7-year period of tribulation. Not the church, not the same people, the Christian people. That's not for us. It's for Jacob's trouble, the time of Jacob's trouble, the Jews. So we'll be taken out of here, those that are genuinely saved. What about the lost people that are not saved? Where will they be?
They'll
be here. They will go through the tribulation. Unsaved, those that are not genuinely saved, will go through the tribulation. But this, yes.
Speaking of patience and the tribulation, another word for tribulation is temptation. And in Revelation 3:10, it says this, the Lord Jesus talking, he says, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world, to try them that dwell upon the earth.
Mm-hmm. So there's testing and tribulation. Now, some have made in the... Yes, Pastor Dan's got something.
We have here someone's comment about long-suffering from a minute or two ago. Macrothemia equals the boiling point is a long way off. A very high boiling point. It takes a lot of heat and pressure to cause boiling cataclysmic reactions.
Who's writing this?
Anna.
Well, I thought it was somebody that was right here.
Not with everybody.
No.
Can some people be saved when they go through the tribulation?
Pardon me?
Yes.
Can't some people be saved when they go through the tribulation?
Yep.
Well, the thing is, they can be saved, but the point of it is, Scripture teaches that those that are genuinely born again and saved, not just their head, but their heart trusting Christ as Savior, the Lord Jesus is going to take us out before the tribulation. They'll rapture us to heaven.
I know.
Change our bodies. And so there will be no saved people.
No saved people.
But once they get in the tribulation, what's God going to raise up?
Yeah. 144,000 saved during the tribulation.
144,000.
From which tribe?
From all tribes.
How much for each tribe?
12,000.
12,000 for each tribe. So they're going to be evangelists in the tribulation. They will be saved during the tribulation.
Right.
So no saved person who's saved before the tribulation will go through it. Every one of those that are genuinely saved will be raptured out of here and taken up to heaven. And after the 7 years, then those people come back. So there will be saved people that will be saved during the tribulation. But no saved person will enter the tribulation. Yes,
are you saying that...
Welcome, I forgot your name already.
Jeff.
Jeff Wade. Okay, join Jeff.
Are you saying that the elect won't be saved until the tribulation?
Will be saved.
And if that's so, who is going to be teaching them? Or how will they be saved?
No, the saved people will not go through the tribulation. Those that are genuinely saved and born again will be taken up with the Lord, raptured
right.
to the Lord. But during the 7 years, God's going to raise up 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes, 140,000 evangelists that will preach the gospel, and people will be saved. As soon as they're saved, they're killed.
God will raise them up.
Oh, God's going to raise up the evangelists.
Plus absolutely. The two witnesses.
Two witnesses, yes. Yes, Yvonne.
Tribulation in the footnote says great misery or distress.
Great misery or distress.
It's a little different than sometimes what we think.
The misery and distress, tribulation, trouble, yes. John?
Just to double check, the 144,000 Jews in evangelistic ministry starts at the start of the tribulation or after the Antichrist, during the midpoint, reveals himself as...
I don't know exactly which point, but it's somewhere in there. Mm-hmm. We'll have to look at Revelation. Confession then.
I would think their ministry, I believe the ministry starts at the beginning.
Mm-hmm. I would think.
No. Yeah. It might even, I don't know, you could correct me if I'm wrong about this. Could Elijah even show up before the tribulation begins? Because, it depends on the definition of the day of the Lord. It says Elijah will come before the great and terrible day of the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
So I know I'm asking.
Yes, I don't
is that
answer,
possible?
I have to figure that out. Figure it out. Now before this, yes, go ahead.
I just wanted to share two verses from Revelation chapter 7. One of them is this: after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and palms on their hand. And then I'm skip down to verse 14. And he says, who are these that are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? He says, and I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, these are they which came out of the great tribulation, out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So great multitudes, that's Revelation 7, verses 9, 13, and 14.
9, okay. Pastor Dan?
I believe, the day of the Lord, sometimes in Scripture can be referred to a long extended period of time, but sometimes the day of the Lord, I think, is referred to a specific time of the second phase of the second coming, when he actually comes down to the Mount, his feet touch the Mount of Olives.
Mm-hmm.
The day of the Lord. And so if Elijah's coming before that time, he could still come after the beginning of the tribulation, mm-hmm. but yet still come before that specific, when you have the day of the Lord being a specific time, point in time, rather than a specific number, extended period of time.
Right. Now, getting back to the patience versus long-suffering, Anna gave a good definition of long-suffering. The Greek word is makro, which is a long way off, and thumia, which is boiling up or pain or heat. So the heat is still a long way off if there's long-suffering. Patience, putting up with things, circumstances like Job, and makrothumia, putting up with people. Now, some people are better with things than people, all right?
Mm-hmm.
Can things talk back and fight with you?
No.
Can they argue with you?
No.
Can people?
Yes.
They sure can. So, but makrothumia, you wait, and the burning point is a long way off. Some people say you ought to count to 10. Well, some people like to count to 15, or some people 20, some people 25, some people 30, before they boil over. But makrothumia, long-suffering, the boiling point is still a long way off. So that's very difficult. Yes.
I think the second half of the verse teaches us the key to patient tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, right?
Yes, that's true. So the continuing instant in prayer, the rejoicing of patient tribulation, and putting up with it, as Job did with all these different things. Continuing instant, what does that mean?
Continually,
all right? Prayer. Now, does the Lord hear the people that are lost and unsaved in their prayers all the time?
No.
Maybe the prayer to be saved something, but who does he hear the prayers of?
The saints.
The saints, those that are genuinely saved. You hear the prayers, and we're asked to come into the throne of grace so we can find help and mercy, to find help to come in time of need. Grace to find time of need. So instant in prayer during the tribulation. Now, those people that are being slaughtered in the Middle East, being decapitated and being raped and being stabbed and so on. We don't know whether they're saved or lost. Some of them are maybe saved, but a lot of them maybe just lost people, see. Is that tribulation that's going to come to this country?
Yeah,
probably
so. Why are they planning it?
As soon as they can.
I just saw an internet article this last week, 2-3 days ago, saying that they haven't set the time, but it's imminent. The word is used imminent by our people that are supposed to know. Of course, a lot of people think they know, they don't know. But the ones that are supposed to know, the innermost parts of our security system, it's imminent. There's camps in this country, 22 or 25 or 30 already. They've been here for years and years and years. Somebody asked, why can't you close them down? And Obama said, well, you don't have the power of this and that. He's a Muslim. He's for the Muslim tribe. He wants to keep it. He wants to destroy our nation. He's a Muslim terrorist himself. He's the head of the Muslim Brotherhood. He's one of the parts of that. He's for that. He's got Muslim people right in his office, right in his people in the highest ranks in our country. He's a traitor. He's a traitor to our Constitution. And he's got this, he won't shut those Muslim things down. And now there's one just by El Paso, Texas, right near the Mexican border, ready to go. All they're waiting for, in fact, those people in that place in El Paso are sending out people to see reconnoitering, called reconnaissance. Where's the best place to strike? They're finally plotting their way. And now Obama's having all these people coming to our southern border, all kinds of people that are terrorists. He doesn't care. He wants terrorists in this country. Mark it down. He's not stupid. He's an intelligent person.
Yes, he is.
But he wants these pet terrorists. Now he's having all these people from the Middle Eastern countries,
Syria.
Come in as Syria and other places, come in as immigrants. 10,000, one of them, 1,000, 2,000, 10,000, so that they can have all kinds of these. He doesn't weed out no terrorists only. Terrorists and everybody else coming over here. Yes.
He said he wants them here. Why do you think that?
Oh, because he wants to destroy our country. I think he wants to kill us all. I wonder, he's a Muslim. He's loyal to his Muslim forebears and loyal to the terrorists. That's my position.
Yes. Does he deny being Muslim?
He denies it, but there's proof positive. In fact, the thing I sent out two different times on the email, just 2 days ago, 3 days ago, Obama Muslim. Proof exactly. Here's from a Muslim, former Muslim that's now as a Christian. He gives the facts and figures. You ought to listen to that video. It's on the. I put it on the internet. He denies it, but he's helping all the Muslims of the world. This whole spring offensive is what they call the spring.
Arab Spring.
Arab Spring. What it did, it knocked out all the people that kept peace in the countries.
Mm-hmm.
They may be bad people, but they kept peace. Mm-hmm. Knocked them out, now they have war. Every one of these Arab Spring countries. That's this horrible situation. And Obama did the job. He pushed that from our country.
And I think while we're talking about this, we should remember that the Bible says that the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. So
yes.
All these leaders that we have that are bad and all these bad things that are happening are a result of God's judgment. He's sovereign.
That's true.
And it's because of the sins of our country and ourselves is why this is happening.
But if tribulation comes, we've got to be patient in it. That's going to be tough. And it means some of us are going to be slaughtered, some of us will be killed. Who knows what's going to happen? But we've got to be patient. And we've got instance in prayer. And it's coming to this country. Whether it's coming in Texas first or Colossians first. This whole idea of the Jade...
Jade Helm 15.
Helm 15. It's a horrible situation, and much may come of that as well. Yes, Eddie?
No,
someone had their hand up. Oh, yeah, John, I'm sorry.
Or we could be put in prison.
No, I think we're good. Now, under the NDAA, what does that say about prison? NDAA, signed by our president. Yeah. What does it say?
That's the National Defense Authorization Act,
right.
And it talks about indefinite detention of Americans.
All right, what else? With no defense, lawyers.
Yes.
No
rights,
and also
no trial.
The prisons, not necessarily in this country, anywhere in the world. Indefinitely, no defense, knock on your door, you're it. They get on a bus and go prison for life indefinitely, no lawyer, no justice, nothing. That's what President Obama signed into law. NDAA.
For this country.
For this country, that's right.
Actually, Obama has already executed about 4 American citizens by drone strikes without trial. Anwar al-Awlaki was the head of al-Qaeda.
and his 16-year-old son, both American citizens, were killed without trial by Obama. Not that I defend terrorists.
He doesn't care about authority or anything. Yes, Eddie.
So you're telling me, I've been really busy working a lot. Maybe I missed this.
Why do not sloth?
Yes. You're telling me that these people come knock on your door in America now and take you away for nothing.
They could.
What's going to happen when people start getting machine guns and waiting for these people? Because I know I'm not going to let anybody do that to me. There's going to be problems.
They're not going
to
let you have a gun.
They're going to be Russians.
Right, that's why they're going to take away our guns.
Yeah, well, that's what Jade Helm 15 is partly about. Yes. Guns gun confiscation.
Confiscation. Jade Helm, seven or eight down to
from
state.
Florida July to Texas.
August, July and August. Part of it is gun confiscation. Also, why does the TSA and others have 62 million guns and more millions and millions of guns? What are they for? It's for, to kill us. It's civil war is what they're talking about. Yes.
Yeah, since 9/11, the government has bought 5 billion rounds of ammunition that we know about.
Yeah. And
and we paid for it.
And we paid for it.
Rid of Obama?
Because the Republicans are too lazy and too fearful, I guess, to impeach him.
They're in the same.
The Democrats are there. They're the same buddy. But the question is, does the Constitution of the United States define high crimes and misdemeanor? Does it define that?
Yeah.
Yes, it does. Has Obama perform high crimes and misdemeanors? Yes. Are high crimes and misdemeanors one of the causes of impeachment?
Yes.
Yes, they are. Why don't those idiots do it then? Why are they afraid?
They can't prove it.
They want their money.
They can't prove money.
No. All kinds they can prove it. Anyway, Tammy has some
loopholes.
I don't remember what the situation was, but somewhere that I was reading in Kings, and I don't remember who was the king, what exactly the situation was. But it wasn't until the people began to raise up their voices that there was the final judgment on the wickedness.
Yeah.
So I mean, Americans have their heads in
it. Right. Now the people did rise up, and election before last, and this last election, they raised up. They sent to the Congress and sent to the House, the Senate, people that were for the Constitution. But the people that were leaders in the Senate and leaders in the House didn't care. Mitch McConnell doesn't care. He's one of the people who might as well be a Democrat. See, he doesn't want to cause any trouble. The same in the House. John Boehner is just absolutely weakest. He's for the other side, just as much for the other side. So the people have spoken in their elections. And if there is going to be another election, I don't know. If we have martial law, there won't be even an election, but we're in serious trouble. All this on the word tribulation. Tammy.
I found it. It's 2 Kings. It was when Joash was a young boy.
Yes, little
like 8
boy.
Years old. And Jehoiada had made him king.
Mm-hmm.
And it said, and all the people of the land went into the house of Baal and break it down. And his altars and his images break they in pieces thoroughly, and slew Matan, the priest of Baal, before the altars, and the priests appointed officers over the house of the Lord. So, I mean, they had the people themselves had to fight against it. It wasn't just the leaders. I mean, it was everyone.
Right. Yes, Eddie.
Is there a difference between Democrat and Republican?
Not too much.
I know, exactly.
Someone told me 26, 27, 30 years ago, they said Republicans and Democrats are this. Socialist Party A, Socialist Party B.
Yeah.
Very little different. Oh, they talk a lot. You know, the planks are a little bit, but the leadership. These people like Boehner and Mitch McConnell, they're Republicans in name only. They're not going to be fighting. They want to go right. There's not very little difference between them and the Democrats. So it's not a balance. Bill and then Sam and then John.
There are some radio commentators that call them Demopublicans.
Yeah.
Republicrats.
Republicrats, that's interesting. John and then Sam.
In October the 20th, the International Monetary Fund will announce a new alternative currency to replace the dollar.
What's the date?
October the 20th.
That's October the 20th, to replace the dollar. What's going to come fast?
What's that going
to
be?
Replacing the dollar, some other currency, not the dollar anymore.
The green stuff in your wallet.
Yes.
The green stuff.
The Bible says that Satan is the god of this world. Mm-hmm. Lord Jesus Christ called him the prince of this world. Mm-hmm. And all the governments of the world are under the control of Satan. And that's why these things are...
Jacob from...
I believe that.
Where?
Texas.
Go ahead, Jacob. What you got?
Yes, sir. I wanted to quote by a preacher. He said, should all the forms that men devise assault my faith with treacherous art, I count them vanity and lies, and bind the gospel to my heart.
Yes, very good. Thank you, Jacob. That's true. Let's wave to Jacob in Massachusetts. Jacob,
your brother.
Romer. Jacob from Texas, I'm sure. Got Jim on there. Yes,
howdy.
Bob.
I recall Obama said the Christians were involved in the Crusades, and that's it was a Catholic Church. Why would you say Christians? Because Catholics, well, in my opinion, yeah. Not Christians.
Nope.
Yeah. That's right. Now, another thing about that, the Crusades, mm-hmm. Why were the Roman Catholic Church fighting, and who were they fighting? They're fighting the Muslims. Mm-hmm. Why were they fighting the Muslims? Because the Muslims were killing and slaughtering everybody they could get their hands on. Mm-hmm. In Europe and in Asia, all those countries. That's why they rose up and tried to slaughter. The same thing the Muslims are doing today. Slaughtering people. Killing people. The Crusades were to stop them. But Obama didn't say that. Didn't mention that. He got the false view of what the Crusades were all about. Sam?
I think we're going to maybe see a new Crusades led by the Antichrist in the name of Christ against Islam. What do you think?
Could be. Who knows? Anything can happen. All that under tribulation. by saying this, if anybody's listening in Washington, they'll be the first to knock on my door, I'm sure.
Yes. Yes.
Great.
The question is, do I care?
No,
I don't care.
Because you're...
I want to be true to the Lord.
You're rejoicing in hope.
Rejoicing in hope, absolutely. Yeah. Now, in what we said, we bring 13, didn't we? Distributing the necessities. What does distributing mean?
Sharing.
Out, sharing, all right. The necessity of the saints. Who are the saints? Roman Catholic saints? Who are saints?
Padre Pio.
Everybody's, the saint. I mean, we're all called to be saints, but we're not all saints.
Yeah. Okay, but what is
all believers
mean?
Are saints. True born again believers.
True believers. Those that are born again Christians. True Christians, genuine Christians are called saints, aren't they?
Yes.
Disciples too, isn't it?
Well, sometimes they're called disciples, sometimes they're called the...
And the Roman Catholics, they decide who they want to make saints.
Yes.
I know.
But now, are all the Roman Catholics necessarily born again Christians?
No.
None of them are.
What are they? Right. I would say none of them. If they're Roman born again Christians, what should they do?
Well,
come out.
Come out. What did Tammy do?
I have to say something to
you. That's what I'm
saying. Because we had someone saying that St. Patrick was a Baptist, and so in light of that, then he would have been a born again Christian. So,
oh, yes.
So, and he's definitely a pope, and or not a pope, but a saint in the Roman Catholic Church.
That's right.
So just to clarify,
yeah, there's some probably that are born again Christians in the Roman Catholic Church that haven't come out yet. Now, Cass Weber was in the Roman Catholic Church for a long time. She was saved, born again, stayed in there because her family was all against her. She was saved. Finally, she came out, and just like Tammy was in the Roman Catholic Church, it's free. She came out probably early. Remember, right, Tammy?
I was 20.
But did you stay long after you were saved in the Catholic Church? Or how many weeks or months or years did you stay in?
Well,
roughly.
I heard the gospel when I was a child,
uh-huh.
but my family just poo-pooed it.
Uh-huh.
So I guess I really know that I was saved when I was, you know, about 20. So it was like immediate, more or less.
When did you pull out, roughly, of the church? Right away.
When I was growing up, I wanted to find a Bible-believing church.
Good. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
That's the job, right?
There's some Christians in the Catholic Church who are there because of Billy Graham. Billy Graham would have a Catholic priest on the stage, bring members of the congregation. I believe that these Crusades do get genuinely saved, but then they would not get disciples.
Yes.
They would go back to the Roman Catholic churches.
That's right. Billy Graham was very seriously wrong in that.
He's a liar.
He shouldn't have a Roman Catholic priest and other unsaved Protestants on his platform. And when he got saved, go back to these unbelieving churches, apostate churches and Roman Catholic churches, Jewish synagogues, whatever's on his platform. It's sad. But
I have a question.
Yes, go ahead.
Roman Catholics really don't honor Jesus Christ. They honor Mary. They pray to Mary.
Yes.
And they call her the Mother of God.
Mm-hmm.
And she's only a human being.
She was chosen
among all the women in the world forever and ever.
That's right.
And she was just perfect.
that you don't pray to her, you pray to the Lord God Almighty, yes. And Jesus is our intercessor.
Yes.
But apparently they don't believe in that.
Right.
They
don't
even.
Did Mary
Mother
need to
Mary
be saved?
Doing it.
Yes. God, my Savior.
Pray to God, my Savior. So she needed to be saved. To the Roman Catholics, pray she needed to be saved.
No.
She's a saved person regardless.
They don't believe she had other children either, do they?
They don't believe she had other children, but does the Bible teach you that?
It's very clear she had other
children. Very clear. Are not our brethren here, our sisters and brothers, mentioned in the book of Matthew? Yeah,
I was talking to somebody about a year ago. His Roman Catholic look. He said Joseph and Mary were married when Mary had Jesus.
Absolutely.
I don't argue with anyone. I said, man, believe what
absolute
you want.
Absolute heresy. It was a virgin.
He showed me this book, you know, when he said that. So
my father was a Roman Catholic. He went through all of the training, all of the Catholic schools, everything. He said he didn't learn what was in the Bible till he started going to the Bible Presbyterian Church in Collinswood. He was a grown man and didn't know any of the Bible stories. They're not taught the Bible.
Yes. Does the Roman Catholic Church encourage Roman Catholics to read the Bible every day?
Now they're actually having Bible studies.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, lately.
Because they're being threatened by
God's word.
People that are actually becoming saved and leaving the church. So they're encouraging Bible studies under their direction.
With Bible studies under their direction, Roman Catholic priests teaching the Bible studies, is that a good type of Bible study to go to or not?
No.
Why? Why not?
Because it's the doctrine of the Roman Catholic Church is over the doctrine of the Bible. The Bible is subservient to their authority, to their doctrines.
When the Bible contradicts Roman Catholic theology, will the priest teach for the Bible or for the Roman Catholic theology?
The theology.
That's why it's serious not to go there.
They twist the scriptures, plus they use the Vaticanus manuscripts, right, to teach their false doctrines.
Right. So necessity of the saints. We've got the saints straightened out in verse 13. Saved, born again Christians. Necessity of the saints. Why did that word necessity in there?
Needs.
But there's definite needs. Now, let me ask you this. Are there some born again Christians, maybe not walking with the Lord as they ought to, but have their hands out all the time for everything? Yes. Are there some born again Christians?
Yes.
Not necessity, they just want more. It's necessity. If there's a need, the distributor will help them. But not just buoy them up till they get a bigger Cadillac, or a bigger boat, or a nicer airplane, but necessity. Health and food and so on. Necessity is that so we're to encourage those people and help them all we can. Now, can all born again Christians help other Christians? Can they help them the same way? Can they help them in a wonderful
You can help them if you don't have money in other ways.
In other ways.
Yeah.
Can all of them help with the tremendous outlays of funds?
No.
All Christians can't do that. Some Christians can, some Christians can't. Some could and don't. That's right. Some could and don't. Give them to hospitality. What's that? What's hospitality?
Inviting
them to your house. That's right. Him over.
Just
having them.
Just loving to have people in your house.
Okay, Tam?
Sometimes just opening up your heart to people.
Yeah, open up your heart. Hospitality.
Or take them out for a treat.
Your wife is always very good. She always sends me something for my birthday.
That's very good. Candy said take out for a treat. Would McDonald's come? Would Wendy's come? That may not be a good enough treat. Anyway,
if you're treating, yeah.
You have necessity.
You have to do what you can do.
We do what you can do. Then let's read 14, 15, and 16 together. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not.
Rejoice with them that do rejoice. And weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another.
Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate.
Be not wise in your own conceits.
My questions at bftbc.org. Give us an email or a call. 856-261-9018. And to hear from me, say hello. Give us a call. I have a question. Bless them. What does bless mean?
Oh,
What does blessed mean?
It could mean forgiven in this case.
Wish the best for them.
Wish the best for them. And what's the opposite of blessed?
Curse,
okay. Bless them. Yes, ma'am.
I used to have a word blessed, but I can't remember what it is now.
All right.
In 103 it says, bless the Lord, O my soul.
Oh, yes.
happy, that's what it
says. Well, Makairos is happy, it blesses the man, blesses, that was Makairos, which is
it's
happy,
a
yes.
Bless,
the one that's the sin bless, or maybe a little different bless, I'm not sure. So bless them that persecute you. What does persecute mean?
Pursue.
They might speak ill of you.
Speak ill of you? What is it?
Oppress you wrongfully.
Oppress you wrongfully. Now, does anybody persecute you? Anybody in this room have persecution?
Well, they persecute you, probably.
When you're made fun of at a public high school, yeah.
All right, so in other words, is this only for the church at Rome that Paul's writing to that we have persecution? I mean, does it really happen today?
But yes.
Yes.
Persecution. Yes, it does. In fact, we read this material this morning from four, five, or six different news reports. They're persecuting this chaplain in the Navy to praise in Jesus' name.
Yeah.
Oh. He had to get out.
Still?
Yeah. Oh, he's out of there, apparently. And then also, they're persecuting Christians. Obama is persecuting Christians in the military. Mm-hmm. And many of them are leaving the military because he wants just a non-Christian, atheist, unbelieving military, and that's what he wants. Because Christians are principled. He wants something that's unprincipled. No principle at all. It's a sad thing. It's sad.
Reminds me of what the Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5. He said, you have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you.
That's right. That's what the Lord said in the Sermon on the Mount, didn't he? And so those that persecute were to bless, not to be fighting and angry and so on. Can you stop persecution by cursing?
No.
No, you can't do it. You might as well just take it. It comes. Bless them and curse not. What does curse mean?
Put a curse on them.
Speak evil.
Speak evil of them.
Speak ill of them
and certainly not bless them. So in other words, why does he say this in verse 14? Do you think that the Christians in Rome were living under some persecution?
Mm-hmm. Some will be converted.
Some will be converted, that's right. Now, if they were living in a persecution, everything was perfectly calm, cool, and collected, why did Paul put this in here?
Because everything's not
God. It seemed like they were under persecution. He said, now, while you're being persecuted, bless you. Tammy and then Sam.
Also for our benefit, here we are, you know, the Lord's word is eternal and it has application in all times, so it's not just for the Romans, it's also for us. So
for us,
we're not under persecution that much right now, but it's to prepare us for when we are.
Were the Christians at that time being put in the, you know, the Colosseum to be eaten by lions and things?
This is about 60 A.D. It was not here, it was soon after, close to the 60 A.D. Mm-hmm. I don't know the chronology of it, but maybe 70 A.D., 80 A.D., 90, if on.
I think you had a lot of persecution.
Oh, yes.
You were starting, I guess, in the chaplaincy. I don't know where it started. And, you know, all sorts of things. And
yes.
Before we moved here, I mean, we had stones thrown through the window. We had paint put all over everything.
That was in Newton, Massachusetts. We had paint
Baptist Church. Our names splashed all over the place.
Yes.
When we came here, Dr. McIntyre accused you of all sorts of things and sent it all over.
When I resigned from him after being faithful and working at Shelton College, professor of Greek and speech there, I filled out the whole term and then I gave a written resignation, Dr. McIntyre. He looked at it, read it. He said, if you resign, I'll fire you. And furthermore, take everything of yourself out of this room, out of this building, in 24 hours. I took everything I could, but some of the things were his. You know, in a hurry, 24 hours, I did. So then he called, I'm a thief. I returned all the stuff I remember. How are you going to figure out through all these papers? I was there for about 3 or 4 years. And so anyway...
What were the things about Dr. McIntyre's ministry that led you to resign, the things that you disagreed with?
The things basically I disagreed with is when the American Council of Churches met forget where it was.
Yes, it was California.
In California, we have a meeting every year, the American House Presbyterian Church, standing for the things of the Lord. And his Bible Presbyterian Church was a part of that council, American Council. And then they had an intermission. And,
it was before that, wasn't it?
Pardon me?
It was before that, I think.
Before what?
Before this ACC thing.
No, it was at the ACC meeting that this happened. See, I was the director of the Radio Audio Film Commission of the American Gospel Christian Church, and as such, I recorded all the meetings.
He didn't tell you to quit there.
Oh, no, he didn't tell me to quit there.